You know, as we've been doing the promises of God and going through the promises of God, someone has written that there's over 30,000 promises, which could make for a lengthy series. I'm finding that I get a lot out of it myself. Last week was about give and it'll be given to you. And we applied that to things like mercy and pardon, forgiveness, stuff like that. And I remember when I went home that sometimes when I hear my mother-in-law at her in her state, condition now, Natalie, will you help me? Help me, please help me. And Natalie's sitting right there, you know. She's, I'm right here, Mom. You know, it doesn't make any difference. It's because it's not connected anymore. And if I try to study or if I got work to do, that just is real. It makes it very difficult. I get frustrated, and I found myself thinking, you know what I need to do? I need to show mercy. And so I just went and sat with her and held her hand. And that doesn't mean that the frustration goes away. It just means that, you know, I have an opportunity to say to God, I'd like you to do this for me. I'd like to see your mercy in my life. And he will always give back more than I put out, you know. He, in his wisdom, has allowed us to tell him how much mercy he would show us. And so I'm getting a lot out of this series we're doing. It's working for me. And I have to admit that it is, because we have become a small group, it's tougher. I don't know how to describe it. I think I told Dan, I said, I just feel like I'm being crushed. And that's the way it is. And there's nothing I can do about that. I've been praying for families and stuff, and I know I've been praying for the Goodalls and the Taylors and different families in the church. And I want them blessed. I want to see them grow and develop. And it's just so easy for families to get sidetracked with so many things. I need forgiveness in my life. And like I said last week, there's an entire section of Scripture where Jesus dedicates it to the idea of forgiveness and how you receive forgiveness. And I find it so ironic that Christ himself would say, if I don't show it and I don't give it, I don't get it. And because in him, I receive all of this forgiveness in my life. And it's because of what he did. But there's a place for me. He says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. That's what it's called. I think it's doulos in the Greek. And when he had begun to settle them, one owed him 10,000 talents. One who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. 10,000 talents is more money than you and I will ever see in our lives. It's just an incredible fortune. And the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment be made. So the man, the slave, fell to the ground, prostrated himself, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything, which was virtually impossible. There's no way the man could ever do it. But because he said that, the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. It says, but that slave went out and found a fellow slave that owed him 100 denarii, which would be a mere pittance, 50 bucks maybe, you know, just not much. And he says to him, pay me back what you owe me. He seizes him. He chokes him. And so his fellow slave fell to the ground, and he began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. And that is a very, you know, I can do this. This is within my ability to pull this off. But he was unwilling. And he went and he threw that guy in prison until he could pay back what was owed. And so when the fellow slaves saw what happened, they were just really distraught about it. They were grieved, and they came and reported to the Lord everything that had transpired. And then summoning him, the slave that was forgiven this vast sum of money, he summons him and he says, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave and in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And then Jesus says this, he says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. If we want forgiveness from God in our lives, we need to show forgiveness to others. It's not an optional thing. It's something we have to do. Give and it'll be given to you. Give them forgiveness. Show forgiveness and it'll come your way. It's a beautiful promise. It's a different kind of love we're talking about. It's not love that we understand on our own terms. It's a love that you can only find in places like this. Luke 6, 27 to 38. If you want to note it, it's Luke 6, 27 to 38. It's a godly love. It's a godly love passage. And it shows us what love looks like when God is administering it, when God is applying it, when God is stressing it. It's love that is so extreme that it stands in contrast to human love. And if you missed it, you can find it on the website soon. I would really encourage you to check it out. You know, with Christmas less than 2 weeks away, I thought, this week I'd like to look at the promise of peace. One of the titles given Christ by Isaiah, or in the ninth chapter of Isaiah, verse 6, the Prince of Peace. And it wasn't given to him because, like some religions, want to destroy all of their enemies and then there'll be peace. You know, if we just wipe out everybody that doesn't think like we think, there'll be peace, and yet even within that religion, they're killing each other off all the time. But Christ's peace is different than that. It isn't like governmental mutually assured destruction where one government says, you know, we've armed ourselves to the teeth, and if you ever mess with us, we will wipe you off the planet. And so we have peace. It's not like that. This is a peace that comes from a relationship with God that's been restored through Christ. It's peace that comes to people in crazy situations. It's peace that comes when we're in the midst of things going bonkers in our lives, and suddenly there's this sense of peace. He brings peace when nothing else around us is peaceful, when everything is just off the rails, and there's this sense of peace. He is there with you, the Prince of Peace, and He gives you His peace. When Jesus was getting to the end of His ministry here on earth, He spoke to His disciples concerning His death and resurrection. And He talked about descending, how He was going to send the Holy Spirit. And in the book of John, in chapter 14, starting in verse 24b and going to 28a, Jesus said, "And remember, My words are not My own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent Me. I am telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, as My representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I'm going away, but I will come back to you again." And He did that, you know, at the resurrection. Jesus, after the resurrection, all the disciples who had deserted Him, all of the disciples who had run away at the crucifixion, they saw Him alive again. In 33 AD, religious leaders murdered an innocent man, and He lived to tell about it. I love that little thing. It's a slogan, and it's on one of my t-shirts. The men who had been terrified, the men who had denied, the men who had been cowards, every one of them became stalwart leaders. Stalwart men, people who could, you could put them under the gun and they could handle any kind of pressure situation. They would not deny Christ. Why? Because they had seen Him and He had given them His own Holy Spirit. From cowards to championship, because they saw Him alive again. Armed with the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, they became like Him. That's where the name Christian comes from, little Christ. They received a peace that surpasses understanding. They received a peace that abides in the human heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul refers to this peace when writing to Philippian believers. He says in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. It will guard your hearts. It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." It acts to shield your heart, to shield your mind from the fear and the anxiety and the trouble that you find yourself in. The things that would shake others to the core don't necessarily bounce off of you, but they are deflected because He is with you and His peace is in you. We're able to live in difficult situations and handle things differently than others would, simply because God is with us. And the peace of God that passes understanding is with us. That kind of peace, to see that kind of peace, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 8, and you'll see a really good portrait or picture of that kind of peace. It's the story of Jesus and the disciples getting into a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. And it says that in verse 23, in chapter 8 of Matthew, Jesus got into the boat, started across the lake with His disciples, and suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake, and waves began to break into the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." When Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." And then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly there was this great calm that settled on the lake. You know, the disciples were just going about their business. They didn't do something to find themselves in this situation. They found themselves in this situation because they did what Jesus told them to do. Get into the boat, we're going to go to the other side. They didn't know what was coming. Were they blindsided? Yes. Ever been there? You start something and you're just heading down the road. You're just doing the normal stuff and you get blindsided. It rocks your boat. It rocks your world sometimes. It makes no sense. And you wonder, where are you, Lord? Are you asleep at the wheel? You can't see him in it. But he's there. He's there. The winds and the storms of this life are just common to everybody because it's called doing life on planet Earth. They're going to come our way. In the same way that those disciples were shaken 2,000 years ago in that boat from that storm, we wind up shaken today in some of the storms that come into our lives. And I sometimes look at this and I think, yeah, they had a lack of faith, but I got to hand it to them. They knew who to run to, you know? Yeah, you know, they could have some trouble, but it was, they shouted and they awakened Jesus. And sometimes when you're in the midst of it and it just feels like your faith is flagging, you know, you need to just cry out to him. Get there to him. I remember when we years ago lived in Denver, and I was having trouble with my tongue. I was praying about it, and I'd find myself cussing every once in a while. I mean, and I would think, how can a Christian do this? You know, out of the heart, from the heart, the mouth speaks, and this has got to be in me, Lord. And I was getting low about it, and I'm caught in this snowstorm on Interstate 25, and I'm getting onto another interstate. I'm heading into the Cloverleaf, and it's a whiteout. I can't see but a few feet in front of the vehicle, and I can't see the road anymore. And I'm thinking, where am I going? And I just began to steer, and I cried out, Jesus, Jesus. And suddenly I was up around a curve off the Cloverleaf and heading onto the other freeway, and I could see enough to get into the tracks. And the heart's pounding and the adrenaline's been rushing. And I thought, I get it. I get it. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You're there, Lord Jesus. And I just kind of quit making such a big deal out of my language and everything kind of cleared up. Granted, I got in some situation where I spit the grass wouldn't grow, but my language was much better. Jesus is so unlike us. I mean, to be asleep in a boat when the storm is roaring and the water's coming over the sides of the boat, to be sound asleep. I mean, if we were roused from a deep sleep, that had to be a deep sleep to be putting up with that storm. You know, he had to be really under. If we were roused, I can hear me. It would be, hey, can't you see I'm sleeping here? I've been preaching all day long. I got to catch a few winks. I need a little shut eye. Whose idea was it to wake me up anyway? Peter? All right, look, Peter. Next time you're in a really good, solid sleep, I'm going to do to you what you just did to me. I mean, isn't that like us? I mean, it's not this thing. You know, when he wakes up and he says, you guys, faith level is way low, way, way low. His only beef is fear and a low faith level. It's not that, hey, you've made my life a little more difficult. Hey, it's not because you awakened me and you inserted yourself into my sound sleep. He's not concerned about how his life is being nudged one way or the other. I'm the person that's like that. I'm the one who's like that. He's not like that. Instead, he's saying, John, just a little more faith. Come on. You can do this. You need to believe me. You need to trust me. I'm not concerned at all about the storm. And am I not concerned about the storm? Of course I'm concerned about the storm. I mean, the storm takes up all sorts of emotional energy. I mean, it just sucks the emotional resources out of a person's life when we're in the middle of one of those storms. It can capture our attention and make even the most ADHD guy seem positively focused and studious. But Jesus has just that one question. Why are you afraid? You have so little faith. He gets up, rebukes the wind and the waves, and suddenly there's this great calm. And with that, Jesus brings great peace to the situation. And that's what he died to do, to make his peace our peace. He left it to us like an inheritance, like a heritage. You know, I go away, and what am I leaving you? I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit and my peace. My peace I give to you, he says. It's like a gift, he says. I'm going to put this in you, and you're going to get to live with this extraordinary heavenly peace. Heavenly peace. I have told you these things, he says in John 16, so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have trouble and suffering, but take courage, I've conquered the world. The peace we receive and enjoy is a result of Jesus overcoming the world system. I mean, in a world where might makes right and where he who dies with the most toys wins, Jesus came and lived among us without fanfare, without the power and prestige of a kingship here on this world. He was homeless during his ministry. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He would never be named to the list of the world's wealthiest people, but he brought peace and joy to human beings like no one in history. I'd like to read it's an essay based on a sermon that was preached by a fellow named Dr. James Allen Francis. You've all heard it before, but it bears repeating. It's called One Solitary Life. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. Never owned a home, never wrote a book, never held an office, never had a family, never went to college, never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials except himself. And while still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies, went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is a centerpiece of the human race, a leader of the column of progress. I can say that with all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, all of them put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. And he says to you and me, my peace I leave with you. I give my peace to you, so that in the midst of your situation, my inheritance to you, you will be able to walk in the richness of it and in the fullness of my peace. When troubles come, and I mean genuine troubles, the Spirit of glory and of the Lord will rest upon you. You will know his peace. You will have his peace. You know, as we prepare this month to celebrate his birth, we'll find ourselves singing Silent Night, Holy Night, and the words sleep in heavenly peace. We'll talk about the angel's declaration announcing the coming of Jesus. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. This morning, I just want you to look and see the Prince of Peace, that out of his love and his compassion for you and me, he has given us that. He has bequeathed to us his peace. Let's pray. You are our peace, O God, who has broken down every wall. You've taken down the things that separate us from one group to another, one culture to another, one race to another. You have torn down the walls, O God. And when they come, others come, and they try to erect those walls. Help us to stand firm with you, that those walls do not exist in Christ, that in Christ every man is equal, every woman is equal, every human being is equal in your eyes. Not one above another, not one beneath another. All men and all women are created equal in you. You have done a work, Lord, that no one else could do. You have saved us and you have broken the chains that bind us. You have delivered us from the power of sin in our lives. Help us to respond with gratitude and love in this season and this holiday of giving and goodwill. We pray for all of those around us, Lord, and those that we can touch in our families and in our friendships, that we will do the things you want done and say the things you want said in a way that is pleasing to you, so that others can find you and know you and be blessed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.